say thanks for making 2021 special here at our men's conference. Really appreciate it. I'm remarkably, overwhelmingly encouraged and surprised by the attendance. People kept signing up to come, and so we're grateful for it. I'm going to do a little something different in here tonight. Gordon McDonnell, how many of you have heard that name? He wrote a book, if you Googled his name, he wrote a book on time management, I mean, years ago, and it's principle, so it never changes. And he and I got, I was privileged, and it was a privilege, to be able to get with him and spend time with him and, you know, kind of glean from him. So he wrote something recently and sent it to me, and it meant a lot to me. He's recently turned 80 years of age. He's done ministry for 60 years. Now, this is public. He actually went on James Dobson before Dobson left and actually made it public. But he was in a seminary setting one day, and he was doing question and answers. And he had a guy to ask him, and this is the way he phrased it, Dr. McDonnell, if the devil were going to blow you out of the water, what would he use? And he said it took him back, and so he really tried to give an honest answer. And he said, let me just put it this way. I'll tell you what he would never use. And guess what? It's what he used. You know, and I'm not picking on Gordon. To God be the glory for that wonderful man of God. And he is still, even since a one-night stand that became public, that did its share of damage, God used him after that. Here's a great statement. Every now and then I'll just read something, and then I'll journal something. Journal a thought, and sometimes it becomes a chapter if I can get any more thoughts with it. But here's what came to mind about the thought that he made. David, there's not a negative word in the New Testament on King David. He's in there. No negative. And I just wrote this line. If you bring up your past to God, he'll never bring it up to you again. And you know, then Proverbs 28:13, which we need to memorize scripture. And the Bible says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes, abandons it. And that's the thing. It's not enough just to confess it. Got to abandon it. And then listen to this. He shall have mercy. And then here's a good word. Mercy is whatever it is that I did, that I uncovered, he decided not to judge it to the extent that it deserved. So mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. I wrote in my Bible over 25 years ago, Bailey Smith said this, any sin you cover, God will uncover. Any sin you uncover, God will cover. We have a man in ministry, in this church, and we are really wonderful friends. So I would never say who he is, but 25 years after he committed a sin on a staff out west and never told his wife, and just in a way, I guess, thought it would go away, the phone rang. And it was that lady that bore his son while he was a staff member, and they were, he called his wife just to say, I want you to know that I have your husband's child. And I did everything I could to try to see if there could be forgiveness and reconciliation. But she said, for 25 years I've not known him. And so I'm still in touch with both, still love both dearly, but it's there. So what he did, he did these points I'm going to talk to you about. And he just said, here's what I've learned in 60 years of ministry. And it was this way. My view from my 80s. I did a deal with a bunch of preachers in Missouri yesterday. Yesterday was such a long day. Was that yesterday? Yeah, yesterday. I mean, we were jumping from videos and preaching and teaching online and stuff. So anyway, and one of them said, what would 68-year-old Johnny Hunt say to the 23-year-old? That's when I started pastoring. And first of all, I don't have any clue what I said, but I don't know what I would say, but I threw something out there just to sound important. So I'm going to give you some statements, and the reason I want to share these is it's practical and it really speaks to my own life. Number one, make key relationships a top priority. Let me give you a statement. I have, say, somebody at our church comes to speak, and somebody says, "How in the heaven did you get them?" Well, first of all, I invited them. But secondly, I had gotten to know them. Relationships. In the church, nothing. I really believe that my longevity here and the blessings of God in this church, and even the blessings of God now, what I've been doing the last year, really I've been doing it 2 years at North American Mission Board, is relationships. So we're just really kind of a little bit everywhere in ministry. I wrote a lesson one day, and this, I don't know if you do this, and women I think are better with a few exceptions of journaling, but I keep a journal. I always have a journal with me. I even produced my own journal one time, and because I liked the way I wanted it. And so I just made one the way I wanted it and had somebody publish it. But I journal my thoughts in the morning. So I get up in the morning, and W.A. Criswell, you older guys would know who he is, younger, so who is he? But he used to say, give your mornings to God. So really the first part of my day, every day, is my time with the Lord. And so mine is not the whole morning study and all that stuff, but my first hour minimum is my time of devotion, Bible reading, and in my phone. Now you've got everything in your phone. I did... just a little planner. I carried a planner forever. I was on a plane one day, and as only God would have it, who sits beside me but David Platt? And so we're sitting there, and he's got his laptop open, and I open my planner, and he started laughing. I said, "What are you laughing about?" And he said, "You tell me you don't still use that." And I said, "Yeah, I use it. You got a problem with it?" But anyway, so I used it. But then I thought, I got to move on into the 21st century. So what I did for about a year is I put everything in my phone just so I could deal with you young cocky dudes. But then number two, I still use my planner. And now I had to say goodbye to my planner. It's gone. It's bye-bye. But I know where it is. All right. So I have it. So really I have a prayer journal in my phone. And so when I do that time, I've got a notebook there because call it distraction or just call it intervention sometime. Something comes to mind, a thought comes to mind, and that's how I keep them. I have, a lot of one-liners. I was telling a brother tonight, listen to this statement I wrote years and years and years ago, and I just want to tell you that I wrote it, put it in books, and now I've got it memorized. It's easier to find pastors to encourage you in your challenges than it is to find pastors to celebrate with you in your victories. So when I came to Woodstock, enchantment comes from afar. We've never been one to draw a lot of local pastors. We've drawn a lot of pastors, but they come from everywhere, flying from everywhere, because enchantment comes from afar. But when I first came here, they would call because I had to fight Hades for the first year. And so they'd call and say, "Man, you are in a tough church. How can we pray for you?" And it's all. But then when God began to move, and I'm not being ugly, but when God began to move, and they'd say, "Man, I had to go last week. I know you've really been having some challenging times." And I said, "Man, there's been a breakthrough. I mean, 27 people got saved last week." After about 3 weeks, they quit calling because people can't celebrate. They'll console you. But anyway, so listen to what I wrote. And this is just, I encourage you to do it. And by the way, listen to this statement. It's a challenge for me to you. Did you know that God may raise up a thought or something in your life that's unlike anything else anybody's doing? It's not like all the best thoughts have already been thunk, but you may do something. For instance, now the older you get, and you can find this, I read the Psalms every day. And so the older you get, and it's true in David's life, you become more reflective. You begin to think back on things and places and misses and blessings and that type thing. And so I've looked back over and I think, I went on an extended fast. So you younger pastors, listen to me in particular. Why did you do an extended fast? Because I was intrigued by the words, this type comes only by prayer and fasting. So I thought, wait a minute, there are some things that only happen with that. So I thought, I wonder what I'm missing. So I did this extended fast. I kind of had in the back of my mind how far I'd like to go, but I asked God day by day to help me. So it became, I ended it in Tianjin, China. When you fast for a long time, your body doesn't require the nutrients. I mean, it's not working overtime to digest all that stuff I ate today. So I really only required about four and a half hours sleep. So I would get up really in the middle of the night, and that's what my day was like. And I would journal and read and pray. And I really felt God laid out in my heart, mentor preachers for the rest of your pastorate. So for 25 years, I brought two men here, college grad, and it was in my heart. They have to be college grad. They have to be studying for a pastorate. Go to the seminaries, tell them what you're going to do, and see what if they'd give you credit. They gave me 17 to 20 hours credit for every student that would go through, that would go any of our Southern Baptist seminaries. And so I did that for 25 years. So here's one now, and he works with me, finishing up his PhD. So, and the reason they got so smart is they hung out with me for a year. And I don't have a PhD. In fact, somebody said, do you have a doctorate? I have five honorary. So what is that? I didn't do it. I mean, somebody just said, you should have done it. You know, you worked like you should have done it. So they honored me. And my wife is every now and then, somebody says, and your husband a doctor? And she says, he's not even a nurse. I mean, so I'm not hung up on that. My name is Pastor Johnny. Anybody that knows me, I've gone by Pastor Johnny. So some honors out there to do it. So I'm journaling, and I just thought, you know, what are the most important words in my life? So let me give you four, because number one is Lordship. So this is where I live. I don't think there's anything more important than knowing Jesus. When somebody dies, don't care who they are, the question is always asked, do you know if they knew the Lord? Because that is the most important thing. And you need to know that in ministry. Nothing's more important. You can, about once a month now, they've opened up a line at NAM where you can ask Johnny anything about evangelism. And it was really, really cool this week. You can go to HoosierOne.com and find it. Is that where it is? Okay. And it's on Twitter also at Hoosier One. And so questions came to me like this, you know, like, why are you so adamant about giving an invitation? Because you want to invite people to Jesus. I mean, and you've shared the gospel. I mean, I'd hate to set up a gospel menu and not invite them to come and eat. You know, so just coming down. And then there's biblical reasons. Biblical reasons? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. Be reconciled to God. So I was witnessing to a man not long ago, and he said, thanks for witnessing to me, preacher, but I just want you to know, I believe when God wants to save me, he'll let me know. I responded, he just did. So I when I ask somebody to come to Jesus, it is just like Jesus asking them to come to Jesus on the authority. Read, study that text. And so anyway, we did it. So Lordship, what's the second most important word in life? Relationship. I've been married 50 years. The person you marry, I always say this. When I do a wedding, I'll say this. You're making the second most important decision you've ever made, because I want to put Jesus in the proper place. It's a Christian wedding. And so I'll say that the most important, and I've talked to this couple, they both trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But today they're making the second most important. And really what's made the journey of the Lordship so blessed is the relationship God gave me with my wife for the last 5 decades. And then the third word is stewardship. I've only got so much time. I've only got so much energy, so much resources. And so how am I stewarding? And if you will email me or give me an email address, I'll send you anything I mention. It's free. And when you leave tonight, I'm giving every one of you my newest book. So there you have it. And I want to invest something in those that do what I've done my whole life. So how am I going to steward? So I wrote a major lesson. I believe it's one of the best lessons I ever wrote. Took a whole year to write it, and I've entitled it The Stewardship of Influence. How do you steward influence? And just to whet your appetite, you can't lead people you don't influence. Got to be able to influence them. And that's just facts. And when you say, man, I've been preaching, I just haven't been able to move them anywhere, you're not leading them. And you can't lead them without influence. And this is two other sidelines. You can't lead people you don't love. Hey, another one. Here's another one. You can't lead people you don't believe in. Someone says, I'm telling you, I got the sorriest church down there. Probably because they got a sorry leader. But anyway, just a thought. But the bottom line is, you've got to believe in them. I wrote it, one of my books, I wrote and said, there's gold in them pews. So you just got to dig it out. It's not on the surface. You got to go hunting that gold, panning it, and work hard to find it. And then the last word is partnership. And, you know, who am I going to partner with in life? So I wrote out 7 life goals. Sit right there on the wall. And by the way, did you know I didn't do that? I didn't put it up there. Let me tell you how that was developed, those 7 priorities. They've left a few things around here to remember me. When I die, I'll guarantee all of it's gone. But anyway, Pastor Jeremy, he'll keep it. And I love Jeremy as though he's the son I never had. And he loves me like a second dad. So I'll tell you, we are big buddies. In the 7 priorities, I talked so much that my staff got together and put that up there and wrote it. I didn't write that. And so they've changed a little now that I've left from pastoring. But one is, I want to touch poverty. So if I'm going to touch poverty, I've got to get into place of poverty. So that's why I work in Haiti. It's one of my life's goals. And so yours, Charles Stanley has 21. Okay, I couldn't come up with that. I can't even count that high. So again, if you could leave here and it would be a starting point for you to be able to say, you know what, I took a week or two, and don't just frivolously do this. Think through it, pray for it, through it, ask God to speak to your heart about it, and list what are 5 life goals? What are you doing? I want to model generosity. I want to model generosity. And so I wrote a statement. I wrote it in Haiti. And here's what I said. It came to my mind. And when it came, I put it in my phone, later journal it, and now it's all over social media. And here it is. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. When Jesus wanted to model generosity, he chose the poorest woman in the Bible. That's right. That's right. And when he wanted to model generosity corporately, not just personally, but corporately, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Church at Macedonia. Here's the Greek word, rock bottom destitution. It means if you took the rope that they had, whatever their weight was on, and you were in the Sea of Galilee, you dropped it, and what the rock was going to do is determine how deep their poverty was at the bottom of the lake. Rock bottom destitution. But yet, they became an example to all the churches in Macedonia, the whole region, by their generosity. So much to be said about that. So make key relationships a top priority. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, how do you make relationship priority? All right, here's one, listen carefully. I never travel by myself. And then when I can, and some things have been made available to me, and it's not, you know, and it may not be available to you now, but one day it may be, but I have buses available to me. So I may just grab 5 or 6 guys and say, I'm going to Charlotte. We're going to come back tonight, but we're going to go over, have a late dinner, hang out. And then I try to speak into those guys' lives or hear their hearts. So I'm always working on building relationships. I do a lot of breakfasts and lunches. Listen to this. You'll never dread another office visit if you'll think 2 ways about the person coming to see you. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to make sure this person's saved. I'm new here, and I want to hear their testimony. Number 2, if they are saved, how can I influence them and help them to become more of a fully devoted follower of Christ? So think evangelism, discipleship, when they meet with you, instead of thinking, oh, God, I got 5 appointments today. And, you know, so it's drudgery. I took too long on that. Number 2, keep yourself free from resentment and anger. This is a true statement. Again, there's things that you need to know about yourself. All right, Woodstock's a big church. Now, let's do the math. It's probably true. Some at your church, more so here. We have a lot of members, but the FBI can't find half of them. Okay, I mean, they're only God knows where they are. But a lot of people still show up, and a lot show up. You know, people come 1.6 times a month, and it's worse than that now in COVID. But when they're all coming periodically. You can't count what you just have on Sunday. You, especially if you have a strong Bible study, you can count how many different people are frequenting you every month. A lot of people come. So somebody says, you know, at a large church like that for all those years, I bet you had your share of problems. All right, let me tell you how I process that. I never had as much problem with any member at Woodstock as I did with me. See, the reason I get up early in the morning to pray is not because I had a hard church. I had a hard-headed me. When I confess, I never get up and say, Lord, Charlie's giving me a hard time. I'd like to just confess how mean, and I just want to get him right with you. No, it was always me. So I need to remember that. So as a result, I really had a joyful 33 years here because I just didn't have resentment with people. I just chose not to let that be there. Did I get angry? Yeah, but if be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, why did it go from anger to wrath? Because if you've been angry and you didn't deal with it, it's the heat's up. And the Greek word that's used there means boiling. So I tried not to let it boil. You know, you heard the old story, didn't you, about the young man that said, reason we're going to have a good marriage, we made our mind up, we're going to never go to bed mad at each other. And they said, how's that working for you? He said, sometimes we've stayed up for 3 and 4 days at a time. All right, number three, open your mind to fresh ways and ideas. And that's it. You know, what God may show you fresh ways and ideas that enlarge your skills, knowledge, wisdom, and faith. I mean, so what is it that God, may could use to open your mind to fresh ways and ideas that enlarge your skills, knowledge, wisdom, and faith? So I want to be open to that God would still do something neat with me. So I did the mentoring 25 years. God put it in my heart to do a city refuge. And it came out of this fact. A guy called me one day. Let me tell you why I would not want to do a city refuge. I'm too self-centered. So here it is. Listen to this. It's going to happen. It's happened to all of us. Hello? It's a preacher friend. Okay? We all got preacher friends. He's in a dark place. Listen to his solution. Could you recommend me somewhere? Now, and by the way, if I would say yes, what a friend. I mean, hey, Johnny Hunt is going to let me put his name on my resume. And he even said he'd write a cover letter and if he heard about a church. All right, now, look at me. I'm done with that. Okay, all right. So I can move on. Now, what if this guy's hurting and Jesus wants me to be the Good Samaritan and get in the ditch, pour some oil, loan him my car, because we don't ride horses here, or mules, or donkeys, and spend some money on him, get him a place to live. So he's hurting. So, and by the way, shame on me if I recommend him somewhere else when he's so wounded. I mean, think of all the baggage. So instead, listen what I did foolishly. Hey, Jimmy, do this. Load them up. Get your boys, 3 boys, and Barbara, and come spend the weekend with me. My spiritual gifts, encouragement. Janet and I will encourage you. Just stay in our home. So they came. I can tell he's really, really wounded. He needs some counseling. He needs some time away. He needs healing. Again, listen carefully. If you will be faithful to do what you know is the right thing to do, or what you'd want them to do if you're in that situation, then Jesus kicks in. Mm. Now, let me tell you where Jesus. And see, a lot of times Jesus don't kick in because he can't get you to the place that he plans to deliver for you. I'll give you a text for it. 1 Kings 17. Here's a question theologically. God told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith and hide. And he said, I'm going to send ravens with flesh in the morning, and I'm going to cause the brook to flow. Question, would the ravens have delivered the flesh anywhere other than Cherith? So I've got to get into the place of receiving what he has for me. And later he told him this, I want you to leave there and go to Zarephath, whatever name you may think. Well, I'm not ready to leave.
God caused the brook to dry up. You ever stayed somewhere and the brook's dry? Hello, if you're a Baptist preacher, you have. I've had some brook drying experiences. All right, so listen what happened. I said, Jimmy, go on back and just persevere. I'm going to find a way to take care of you and your family and help you. No idea what I was going to do. But I led a man to the Lord, and I didn't know this. But 6 months before I led him to the Lord, my wife was at the local bank, and she was driving my daughter's brand new car that we haven't presented to her yet. We're going to give it to her on her birthday. And a truck backed into it and did a lot of damage. And they couldn't afford to have any more citations against the company. So he called the boss and said, I just ran into a car. And the boss said, hire someone, find somebody around the bank or in the bank, offer them a gift to lie that you saw my wife run into the truck, not vice versa. So my wife calls me and says, a truck just ran into me, but he's going in to call the boss, they'll take care of it. And by the way, this is good. I was full of the Holy Ghost that day. You know, are you with me? Because I've not been full of the Holy Ghost. I'll wait for a minute, you know, whatever, like get my tomahawk. But so anyway, so long story short, listen to this. She calls back in a few minutes. She said, hey, a change of plans. So what did she say? Honey, he's got a witness that came out of nowhere, and they're both telling the police officer that I ran into them. And I'm by myself, and it's two against one. Now, since I was full of the Holy Ghost that day, here's what I did. Janet, it could be that that man has a big family. He could lose his job, and God has been so good to us. Jesus is aware. Truth always prevails. Let's trust God. Now, I'd like to tell you I've done that every time. I am not. Because, so come on, it was just one of those days, and it was early. I hadn't leaked yet. You know, I normally leak later in the afternoon. All right, so listen to this. So this couple comes into my office that I've led to the Lord. This is right here. I'm going to give their names and their company. Facts. They're in there, and they're telling me how grateful they are that I told them how to be saved. And then Pat is his name, looked at his wife, Linda Patrick, Kennesaw Trucking, and said, now, honey, and said, now. And I'm not tracking. Now what? You remember when your car got hit? Totally. What's that got to do with it? Yeah, I remember. That was my company. Oh, really? Yeah. Let me tell you what happened, the reason I started coming to your church. I didn't know this. You've been giving CDs to my truck drivers, for long-haul truck drivers. And when they heard that the car that got hit was Johnny Hunt's car, they began to say, Pat, he's a good man. He's the pastor of that church. He gives us stuff. Pat, he knew what it was. He fell under conviction, came in and started sitting on the back row and got saved. So he said, he came and he said, I just need to make it right. And I said, no, this is glorious. I mean, if you lying about the truck got you here and now you're not going to go to hell, hallelujah. Yeah. And he said, no, listen to what he said though. Listen, he said, no, God told me, and he's a brand new believer, God told me to give you something. I said, what? He said, I want to give you a house. You know, I felt like standing up and saying, all four stanzas, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, but so he's going to give me a house. So how am I going to deal with this? So here's what he said. It's a three-bedroom condominium. It's furnished, and it's on the, it's right next to the green in Waleska. And God told me to give it to you. And so I just said, Pat, I'm sorry, but as a minister of the gospel, I just don't feel like I'm supposed to take stuff like that. So he said, why would have God told me to give it to you? So they left, and he said, I'm telling you, God told me to give it to you, so think through and call me. Well, I thought through, and guess what I thought? That's the house for Jimmy. So let me tell you what I told him. I said, don't give it to me. Just make it available to the church at no charge. And he said, okay, we'll keep it in our name. We'll pay the lights, water, and you can put. And so we still have that house. And that's where I put that preacher. And we started City of Refuge. And we've had as many as 11 preachers at a time here that we've helped. So, and it's in the Bible, Book of Numbers, if you want to read about the City of Refuge. So what are you trying to say? Look at me again. God may want to do something in your life that nobody else is doing, and it'll become your legacy. You'll live. We've been doing it for 26 years. Pastor Jeremy just pulled me aside a moment ago in the front row, and he said, we had breakfast yesterday morning. There were three things he wanted me to speak into, and he said, oh, my God, I forgot something. He said, Pastor, I just hadn't been paying close attention, and I hadn't been taking care of City of Refuge. I want to make a commitment to you. We're getting ready to do it bigger and better than we've ever done it, and we're going to do it because God put that in your heart. And I just thought, and then I did sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. So anyway, that ministry will continue on. James Dobson said it's the most comprehensive in-church ministry for helping pastors he's ever seen. So I could tell you more about it, but anyway, God got to make sure that, or we got to go faster. You're taking up too much time. Number four, remember the time will come when you will have to relinquish titles. I just did. And privileges and slip into obscurity. But I'm not in obscurity, and I'm not going to be, because I'm going to remain valuable. So, but I came to a time, but I prayed for this day, and that's another story, that I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to do at this time in my life. So you will, but there will come a time. And I think the reason sometimes pastors have a hard time leaving, even though they feel they're supposed to, is they've allowed their identity to be in the place they serve instead of the one they serve. Amen. So God can use me. So some of my friends, I'm going to just say it, I'm not being ugly, they can't resign. That would be like laying down who they are. But I'm Johnny Hunt, not just pastor of First Baptist Woodstock. So it was easier for me to walk away than that. Number five, don't be surprised if you occasionally experience suffering, failure, doubt, and conflict. Now, those are just part of it. I did a bout with cancer, just celebrated 11 years of being clean. So that can happen. I mean, facts, okay? There's things I've done that failed. These are older books I'm going to recommend, but John Maxwell wrote a book on falling forward. If you're going to fall, just fall in the right direction, you know, so we all do it. And there have been times I've had doubt and conflict. Number six, be alert for this is really good, pertain to what I just preached on. Be alert for unhealthy forms of sensuality and authority which can easily creep into your relationships. So you got to be careful. We ministers, now I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to tell you what I did, and you know, and you don't even have to agree with it. I'm just telling you what I did. Any lady in the church could see me, always see me with my secretary, you know, with a glass in the door or on the other side. But they can only see me one time. You may say, well, what do you mean? I don't counsel women. Why would you not counsel women? Do you not trust him? Oh, you missed it again. Don't trust me. Number one cause for extramarital relationship is emotional bonding. You got a wife there. Her marriage is in trouble. Her husband's a jerk. He's not listening. And you're full of the Holy Spirit. So kindness is coming across, gentleness, and you're a good listener. She becomes attracted to you, like it or not. And you've got to be strong enough. And if you are and you're just one of those great counselors, God bless you. But I made my mind up. So somebody to come and say, you really helped me. I'm going to see your secretary to come back and see you. And I think, nope, you won't be able to do that. And I would recommend them to the professional counselors. And if they ever came in and wanted to get strange and say, I want to tell you what it's done to our sex life. I said, hold that thought. And what I would do, I'd get up and I would go out and I'd say, hey, Donna, this lady needs to speak to you for a minute. So if you feel you need to talk to somebody, but you don't need to talk to me, and somebody says, well, why would you not let them talk to you? I have enough trouble with my heart already. I don't need to unpack some more stuff up there, okay? So that's why I tell people I don't need pornography. I got enough imagination. Are y'all with me? All right, that's okay. No, that I knew that wouldn't draw a lot of it. Amen, you know. All right, number seven, here it is. Do less public speaking and more people development. For years, every Sunday morning, in my office, five men, 1 year at a time. We used nothing but, and I could send you what I did, but we did nothing. We used the Word of God and Scripture memory and dealt with the texts that were our assignments to read that week. And the hour would fly by. They begged me to do an hour and a half. they begged me to go longer, and I thought no. And in order for them to be a part of that group, they had to sign the covenant that they would begin immediately asking God to give them five men. Did all of them do it? No, because we're not promise keepers. He is. And by the way, what's really important is not the promises you make to God. It's the promises He makes to you. So just, we need to do it. So develop people. I'll have I know what lunch I've got Monday. And I'm really looking forward to it because iron sharpens iron, and it's a very godly man I'm meeting with. Number eight, search for possible kernels of truth in any criticism directed at you. Say, what do you mean by that? All right, say you get an ugly email, print it off, put it in your study Bible. Bless you. Or if it's just a letter that comes in the mail, take it and put it with your study Bible. And if you've read it and you're like me, it really infuriates you. Especially if they told you who it is, and my mind begins to justify, you know, why that's not true or whatever. All right, after you've been able to cool off in a couple of days, take the letter and lay it out while you're on your knees and talk to the Lord about it and ask Him this. Jesus, you see what they said about me. This is real hurtful. I don't think this is true, but You are the truth. Show me in Jesus' name if I have any of the qualities, and then stay there for a minute. And He may put His finger on you and show you some things. And when He does, if you'll be a good Christian, listen, here's how you respond. Respond. Hey, I want to thank you, first of all, for taking the liberty to know that I'm approachable. Take that approach. And that you can tell me what you think. I have waited a couple of days and reflected over your letter. And today, on my knees, I ask God. And I got to be honest with you. The Lord did show me a couple of things. And I've confessed them to Him. And I've asked Him to cleanse me. And, hey, thank you for speaking to my life. Because I really do desire to be a man of God. So I would appreciate it if you would pray for me as often as God brings you to my life. Have a blessed day. When somebody leaves your church, and they may even leave, take people with them, say ugly things about you, wait until you can say it with all honesty. It may take a little time. Then write them and say this. I want to thank you for the contribution you were to this work into my life over the years. Wish you hadn't have left. Really miss the good times we had. If you are half the blessing to the next pastor you've been to me, he is going to be a fortunate man. I wish you God's best in going forward, and mean it. I'm telling you. All right, listen carefully. If not, and I'm going to give you another book you ought to read. How many of you read I Didn't See It Coming? How many of you have read that book? I Didn't See It Coming. All you got to do is Google those words, I Didn't See It Coming, and it'll come up. Somebody give me the title. But, I mean, the author. He's a Canadian friend. I read him all the time. Thank you, Carrie Newhall. All right, I Didn't See It Coming, so it'll come up. All right, let me tell you the price of the book is why it's worth the price of the book. How Not to Be a Cynic. Did you know that when people hurt you, if you choose to say, I'll tell you one thing, I ain't going to get close to any more, you're becoming a cynic. So let me tell you, I do the largest senior adult conferences in America. I've been doing them 25 years. So I'm going to tell you what I've observed. Every conference, not every now and then, every conference, and there'll be a lot, like when Gatlinburg, 6,000, senior adults come to the table, want me to sign a book. When I'm signing, they'll do this. Brother Hunt, I'd appreciate your prayers. Okay, brother, delighted to pray for you. Yeah,
my grandchildren hadn't been to see me in 3 years.
And then we'll just continue to talk. And then just a matter of moments, they get real negative, very negative. And in the back of my mind, I have thoughts. Here's what I'm thinking. I wouldn't go see you either. And so here's what I say to myself. See, I want to learn from this. When you read a book, you ought to know what's in it when you finish, but you also ought to have some fresh thoughts of your own outside of your reading. When I hear this, what I say, I want to stay connected to my children. So my youngest granddaughter she just turned 17. Her name's Addie. So I'm traveling a lot. So she texts me the other day, and she says, hey, Papa, where are you this week? Phoenix or somewhere. And she says, Papa, when are you going to be home? Hey, sweetheart, I'm going to be home Friday night. Good. Can I come and spend a night with you? I'd like to spend some time with you. And my wife will say, she's brown nosing. She knows she'll buy her anything. I don't give a rip. I don't care. She's coming. Did you understand? She's coming. So hush. All right. In Jesus' name, please. Hush. All right. So she comes over and then she says, let's go out to eat. And then she says something like this. Have you ever been, and she named some little girl's store. Have you ever been that store? And I thought, no. Would you like to go? Like, she's going to take me to that store. And we go, and everybody in there is 12 to 15, you know. And $300 later, I can tell you all about that store. But I'm connected. I'm serious. I mean, I'm really in that age. And then I talk to my daughters, one's 46, one's 43. Holly called me and said, hey, Dad, Pete, her husband's coming here. We have a granddaughter that has cerebral palsy. She's staying at my house tonight. And then the other one is 17. I have guests, and they've gone out shopping with Autry's wife and kids. So we'll get hit again. But the bottom line is, she said, can I just go to the men's conference with you? I'll just work your table. But we talk every day. But what I'm trying to say is, you can become cynical. And by the way, when you become cynical and don't trust people and all, you can't manage and control that in your life. And so where you meant for it just to be towards somebody, it taints your soul. The word it uses, if you want to look it up, is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The Greek word that's used there is die, D-Y-E. It dies you and bitterness. And so as a result, you're bitter towards someone else, but you think you love them, but your love has lost its capacity to maximize itself because it's been tainted with the bitterness. So, I'll just give you the others pretty quick. I talk too much. Number 9, expect to reorganize your spiritual life every 7 to 10 years. I mean, God's going to be growing you. Things are changing. And like it or not, we don't dress the way we used to dress. I kind of like it. I mean, I've always been a suit and tie. And I still wear a suit and tie, Vernanda. You know why? Because I can, you know. And then I kind of like the night shirt tail out. My wife let me do that because normally she says, looks better in, put that one in. But this one was kind of short, and she said, you can do that. And so I put my clothes out on Saturday night for Sunday church, and I get up on Sunday, and it's not what I put out. And I don't have to ask her. I used to ask her, did you change? And that she says, that don't match. When my girls were teenagers, they would see me at church, and they'd say, Dad, has Mom seen you? And I'd say, no. We're going to tell her. I mean, they'd go and tell her, and she'd come back in a minute. Here's what she'd say. Stay behind the pulpit. Stay behind the pulpit. And I'm colorblind, and I'd say, well, I don't get it. Gray pants? You know, this shirt's got a little gray in it. Those are brown. I mean, so now I give up. I mean, so we sing, I surrender all. I rededicate my life to her. You know, so we do. Number 10. Adopt principles that will discipline you in your spending of money and accumulating of things. And it's not that you can't be generous to yourself, but God gives us more, not so we can just have more, but we can give more. We'll be a giver, I'm just telling you. This statement, Audrey and I were having a conversation today. He's really into Dave Ramsey, and Dave and I have done some stuff together. And so anyway, we were having a conversation. I'm just weird. I don't believe I'd have what I have if I hadn't given what I've given. But then I said this, and I said, let me give you a caveat. I don't give and then go to the mailbox and see what he gave me back. You know, I'm not looking for it. It's just that God has really blessed. You ever heard this statement? Jesus will be a debtor to no man. Nobody will ever be able to say they outgave him. You just can't do it. You can't do it. Number 11, be quick to say and do it with sincerity. Here it is. Thank you. I'm sorry. Well done. I forgive you. I mean, just be quick to say and do those things. All right, number 12. Be mindful of the dangers of institutional life. All right, let me give you one right now that's just fit. How many non-Southern Baptists do we have in here? Let me just see. Any non-Southern Baptists? One. Glad you're here. 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, okay. Good. So most of you are Southern Baptists, and 4 are not. Glad you're here. We have 4 men running for president. So my phone rings. John will tell you. And here's what it is. It'll be a pastor friend.
Hey, Brother Johnny, how you doing? Good. Don't want to keep you long. Okay. Who you voting for and why?
And, you know, I just can't do that right now. I can't do that. So I pretty much know who I'm going to vote for. But I know all four of them. And let me make sure I get this right. And three of them I'm really, really good friends with. And the fourth one I just don't know, but I pray for him. And he needs it. No, but anyway. That was a true statement. But anyway, so you're thinking, who is that fourth one? But anyway, I got to just look at your platforms. But I don't want to get too, I don't want to get toxic. I haven't watched news in about 6 weeks. You know why? I found myself getting mad at some of my friends. It ain't worth it. I mean, it's not worth it. And I just said, God put a check on me on that. And so I don't watch it. I know you think I'm crazy. I don't watch it. And so a lot going on out there. And I read Baptist Press every day. I mean, that's crazy, but I read it every day. So he said, how'd you get in that habit? I was the president. I used to read to see what they were saying about me. And I never quit. And I did. They were saying, somebody would say something about the president every day. So when you're in a place of leadership, you're going to get criticized. But I want to be beware. I do not want to lose a friend or make an enemy in institutional life. Give me a break, you know. All right, number 13, move people first by prayer. You're trying to lead your people. You need to really pray. I mean, really what I've done most of this day is I've had a prayerful attitude. I had my lessons prepared. So I've just tried to pray. I woke up early praying, went to bed praying. I mean, I've just been in a prayerful attitude all day. A lot of my prayer partners have reached out to me today and, you know, pray. Number 14, return to the cross on a regular basis and refresh your conversion and loyalty to Jesus. Showing my friends, I built this new little library. I gave my library to Jeremy. But what I needed to keep is I have paper file. It's in the computer, in the cloud, but I have paper file of every sermon I've ever written. So imagine 43 years is pretty extensive. Every men's conference, every Timothy Barnabas lesson, that type. So it's a lot of notebooks, a lot. So I built this real, real small library. I mean, it really is small. And one of the men here built it for me. And then I've got every book like that I study, because I still study for sermons. So Genesis through Revelation. So kept all those volumes, everything else, thousands of volumes I gave to him. But if you'll sit at my desk and look in the corner of the first shelf, the original address of where I was raised is there. Somebody got it for me from the Housing Authority. I was raised in a government project, 60 Nasby Court. Every time I go in there to study God's word and to prepare a sermon, this will help you. I don't want to ever forget where God found me. So, you know, you can say, hey, you've been president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You pastored one of the largest churches in this nation. But at the end of the day, I'm a kid raised in a government project by a single mom that God had mercy on. And it'll tell you, you'll never feel like you're better than anybody else. And by the way, you'll tell a lot about a man's character by how he treats someone that can do nothing for him in return. So that's where, if you ever go to the Dixie Speedway with me, and, you know, really, I'll just be honest, there's sort of a rough crowd out there. But we're friends. I mean, so normally when I walk in out there on a Saturday night, and they're not racing right now, but when on a Saturday night, they're waiting on me with prayer requests. And a lot of them got, you know, liquor on their breath or whatever. But I love on those guys, and God knows I've had the privilege to lead a good number of them to the Lord. Last of all, listen daily for God's call. Had a whole lot of other stuff too, but that's as much as we could do because our time's up. All right. So, and, as you know, they're offering the early bird tomorrow morning of all the breakouts, of whether it's Phil Roberts, he's a theologian. You've got Bob Record. Bob does a fabulous job. God uses him every day. He probably speaks to more men every year throughout the year than I do. And then James leads our City of Refuge counselor, been with me over 25 years, God's really used him. Hey, let's do this. If we can hold it 5 minutes. Is there a question I can answer? You know, you said, I'd like to ask you this. Anything about what I said or off the cuff? If not, they tell me when you leave, there's going to be somebody at the door giving you a copy of Anchored. Is that what we're giving away? My book, Anchored. Okay. Anything? Did I tell you I appreciate you coming? Yes, sir.
Johnny, you've always been very generous in giving notes when I asked you for notes on a sermon. Where would be the best place to get notes to not have people bothering you on your sermons?
All right, if you want to make the note of this address. And by the way, my address is jhunt@namb.net. I answer all my own emails. I mean, it's just one of the things, I'm a weirdo. I've done that. Most large church pastors have passed that on. And I just... And by the way, that's how I've had so many relationships, kept my fingers on the pulse. And Timothy Barnabas, I'm in Phoenix. It's sold out with a waiting list, 300 in COVID, okay? And this is my 27th year. It's the biggest year I've ever done in my life. Ritz-Carlton, Reynolds Plantation, I do two there. And by the way, guess what it costs to go to Ritz-Carlton for 2 nights and 3 days and 5 meals and a lot of gifts? $2.99 a couple. Because of COVID, North American Mission Board just kicked it up. And then when somebody says, I don't even have that, we'll fund you. But they're both oversold and waiting list. Never in my life, 27 years, Gatlinburg sold out. Say, why are you telling us about it then? There's one left. Branson in the fall, September. There still opens, but it'll fill up soon. So it just speaks of where preachers are. They're hurting. 68% of the pastors are struggling in America. Latest results. I spend sometimes an hour a day reading research from three different groups about the church, and I'm finding it as I travel, spot on. You know, so there it is. But yeah, okay. So here it is. D for Donald Burroughs, Burroughs. So D Burroughs. Burroughs at namb.net, at NAMB. You text her. She has my files of all my sermons in there, all my series, and you can get them. If you ever want to search something to see if I preached it and you said you'd like to hear how I dealt with it, johnnyhunt.com, every sermon I've ever preached, johnnyhunt.com. And that's owned. I gave that to my kids years ago, 25 years ago. So it's there. Yes, sir. You know, I was telling somebody tonight, a lot of what I did, I took them with me. You know, and Dobson said you ought to take them, you know, when they've got a little age on them, you know, 8 or 9 years on a care. But take one at a time because they compete for attention. And so I actually, when my kids got up 10, 12, I took them to Southern Baptist Convention with me. And I'd buy all of them a new Bible. It's a great idea. And I would take them to my heroes, Adrian Rogers, W.A. Criswell, the likes, Bailey Smith, and I'd get them to put a word in my grandkids' Bibles and my children's Bibles and sign them. But I took them with me. John, when he was with me, he saw that we would go places, and I would invite him to join my family, and we'd go out, and my kids and grandkids got to know him. And then I continued to take them with me. So now I'm in the era of the grandchildren. So I've taken my grandchildren to India, but what I would do if I was going to India and say they were 13, 14, 15 years old, I'd bring them to church, and if they were going to do children's ministry there, I'd get my children's director to coach them in what they could do to help the kids of India. So they actually had a deal. So here's my favorite little story. I'm in, where are we flying to? Delhi. We flew into Delhi, but we needed to fly after a couple of days to Lucknow. But when we were in Delhi, we connected kind of deeply with some missionaries, and their kids fell in love with my grandkids. So they said, hey, how about leaving them behind? And I weren't thinking much, and I thought, yeah, well, I'll leave them, and then I've got to come back through Delhi, and I'll get them. But then my grandkids looked at me and said, we can't. We've got ministry to do in Lucknow. And I thought, write them a check, you know, sign it, let them fill it in. But, you know, so we did ministry. Now, I know we live in a different day, and especially depending on how old you were when your kids came along. But people, you know, every now and then I'll tell a guy, hey, let's just grab our family and go out and eat. I said, well, we can't. We've got to put our kids to bed at 6. And I honor that, but I just want to tell you the other side of that. My kids went to Sunday night church. Okay, that was that culture I was in. Okay, 2 daughters. We would go out to eat afterwards. They got school the next day. They would eat and fall asleep under the table. And all I want to say is this. They ain't weird. They ain't weird. The Holy Ghost protected my kids. Deanna is in full-time Christian service. They run Winter Jam. They run Jubilee. They run Winter Extreme and Summer Extreme. That's kind of their life. And that's normally they're in 47 states, but you know what's happened to Winter Jam this year. So they do it. Holly has been married to a church planner her whole life, and they're still doing ministry. And then my granddaughter started her own women's conference. So all I'm trying to say is, living for Jesus and being sacrificial in service will not make your kids weird, period. I'm not a psychologist. I'm a Christian. And you can be both, I think. But anyway, I like to give my spiel. So God bless Dr. Spock, but he ain't going to raise my kids. I mean, okay. So I just hear this every now and then. I think, wow. It's kind of like, God's leading me to another church. I know he's leading me, but my kids, it's just not a good time for them to leave. You really serve that small of a God. Your sovereign God cannot help your kids transition. I know you didn't ask for that. And I'm leaving. I'm getting ready to leave. So if you don't like it, I'm getting ready to leave. Give me a break. So, all right. Anyway, thanks for being here. See you tomorrow morning. All right. It's going to be a great morning. Get your book on the way out.